Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that you find in the Protestant Reformation were what were called the five Latin solas. And what we're going to find this morning is the sola Christu, Christ alone. Our salvation is in Him alone. But you also find sola Scriptura. It's by Scripture alone that we learn the special revelation of God and what God has called us to, and that salvation is in Christ and how to live our lives. And so everything that we need to know is contained in the Scriptures for faith and for godliness. We also have what's called sola fide, that salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It comes in no other way than by the God-wrought faith to believe on the promises of the gospel, to believe that Jesus Christ is the one sent by the Father to redeem a multitude. Faith alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. So all of the redemption, anybody that is redeemed, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. It is all by the gracious work of God, the favor of God, in the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Is God acting on behalf of sinners by uniting them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Him receiving all of their punishment and us receiving all of His benefits. That is solely a gracious work of God on behalf of the sinner, now being called a saint in Christ Jesus. So, sola Scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus, by Christ alone, and then culminating all of that, sola Dea Gloria. To God alone be the glory. The first and foremost, our salvation is for the glory of God, so that His name might be praised, His name might be honored, His name might be exalted. Not us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto Your name we give glory. So, this is something that needs to be recovered even in our day and age. And I think we take so many things for granted in our day and age. Maybe in times past it was the same thing. I don't know. But I certainly know in the time that I live, we certainly do as a church. We have a copy of the Scriptures, and even if you look in the pews there in front of you, you all have a pew Bible. And more than likely, you all have at least one copy of the Bible at home. Do you know what men went through to have a translation in English that we might have the comfort and the ease of reading for ourselves? We take that for granted. We take it so for granted, we don't even read it. Sits in our home, sits in the pews. We don't open up the Scriptures. We don't think about the blood that was shed so that translations could be given to the people so that we would know and have the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the true and living God taken for granted. It becomes all too common. It's the best-selling book and the least read book of mankind is the Bible. The Scriptures teach us, as we see in Sola Christus this morning, that there is only one way to be saved. Now, we live in a day when there is an exclusive claim of salvation in Jesus Christ, but we live in an inclusive world. We want to include everybody because it's not popular. It's not popular to tell people, unless you believe in Jesus, you're damned. People aren't going to like you. You're not going to make the top of their Christmas list. And we don't like when people think ill of us or speak ill of us, so we compromise the gospel because of our own personalities, our own reputation. Beloved, that's abominable that we do that. We are to proclaim what Scripture says, and God who directs the chips will direct them where He may. I find it just the stupidity of living in this world. I was at Walmart looking for some Hispanic foods. And I'm looking at the signs. They don't have Hispanic on the sign anymore. I don't get that. You've got to ask somebody now, where is the Hispanic section that I'm looking for that I used to be able to find? Because it said right there, Hispanic. Great, easy. Now it's not socially acceptable. I also didn't see Asian foods either. And that's the stupidity of the world we live in. Look, the different tribes, tongues, and nations of the world. Different nationalities. One human race. Nothing wrong with saying the Italian section is over here. Because I'm not looking for an American section. I'm looking for an Italian section. Am I the only one? Man, that just, it just gnaws at me, the stupidity in this world. Everybody's offended by everything. And then the church then capitulates and doesn't want to offend people because we live in a world that you can't say anything anymore because everything is an offense. Beloved, the gospel is an offense. And when you tell somebody that they must believe on Jesus Christ to be saved, it's an offense because you're telling them that they are a wretched sinner and is worthy and deserving of damnation. And rightly so, because that is what the scriptures teach. We have got to get courage in the church. We need a backbone. We need a spine. And men, it starts with you. If you're going to be spineless, what I call invertebrates, then what's going to happen to your family? What's going to happen to your sons? How are they going to look to you as a man of courage and strength when they see nothing but a man of spineless wonder? Who cannot stand and speak the truth and is afraid of everything. What a sad world we live in. What a sad church that we live in today. I mean, to find men to serve as elders, men with a backbone, men will stand up and speak the truth, come what may. I don't find that. I don't see that. It's getting worse and worse. This inclusivism, that everybody is included now in salvation. It doesn't matter what you believe, only that you believe something. No! If you're believing anything other than salvation in Jesus, you are damned. You are under the wrath and curse of Almighty God, period. And you need to flee to Jesus. You need to flee now. You don't have the next moment. You need to run to Christ now. This is what the scriptures teach. And I won't shrink back of saying it, beloved. I don't care who it offends. We're so afraid to offend man, and we're so ready to offend our God. We're so ready to debase the name of God, to exalt the name of man. You can't say God by screaming man. So we preach, just as the early church preached. And we call not some men, but all men everywhere to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ. Did you notice something? That is not an option. It's not an option for you to repent. It's a command from Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not a good suggestion. He commands you to turn and to bow the knee to Christ. Turn away from your sin, turn to Jesus Christ, and bow the knee to the King. He commands it. Every single man everywhere. The highest authority on this earth to the lowest menial task worker of the day. Bow the knee to the King or perish. This is what you find in our text this morning. Notice in verse 8 what we see with Peter. Reading verse 8 and then dropping down to verse 13, notice the consequence of being filled with the Spirit. Peter, in verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the rulers, to them, the rulers of the people of Israel. And then verse 13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. The filling of the Holy Spirit gives a man boldness to speak the truth. And to not fear the faces of men. The jeers of men, the frowns of men, the snickers of men. Who cares? God calls us to be bold, to be courageous. To be courageous, you find even in the Old Covenant, where Moses then passed the baton to Joshua, and he told him to be bold, courageous, stand firm, be steadfast. That's against all opposition. Be strengthened in the might which the Lord supplies. And the method, the means by which God brings that boldness, that filling of the Spirit, is the Word of Christ. When you understand the Word and you're filled with the Word and you're dominated by the Word, you stand and speak the Word. And you're not dissuaded because somebody might frown or laugh or giggle or get angry with you. We need this. We need to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Ephesians chapter 5. And it's in a present tense. Keep on being filled up with the Spirit of God. And when you are, beloved, it's not some mystical thing. You will walk in the fruit of the Spirit, and you will walk with boldness and courage in speaking the truth of God's Word. You are going to know, and you are going to believe, and you are going to defend your King with His Word. That's the sword of the Spirit that we're called to be able to proficiently wield. And sadly, to the day of the church today, it cannot even get it out of its sheath. The church doesn't even know that it has a sword. That's just abominable. We are at such a low ebb in the state of the church. It's sad. It's discouraging. It's almost like the Elijah syndrome. Am I alone left? Is there anybody else fighting the fight? How many are going to stand up and be counted for the name of the Lord? Be filled, beloved, with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Word of Christ. It's the same result. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of Christ. Thinking Christ's thoughts after Him. So that you approach everything in life according to the Word of truth. It's not, what does it make me feel? We don't even ask the question anymore. Is it true? We ask, how does it make me feel? It's irrelevant how it makes you feel. The question always is it true? We are to examine all things and hold fast to that which is true. Not how does it make me feel. When it's true and it's right and it's noble and it's just and it's praiseworthy, it ought to make you feel good. It ought to make you joyous. It ought to make you happy. Because it's true. But again, we live in a day where it's all about personal preferences and feelings rather than the objective Word of the true and living God. God's Word never fails. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but My Word will never pass away. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God endures forever. God's Word is the anvil that breaks all the hammers of the world that are constantly smashing against the anvil. The anvil doesn't break. It's the Word of God that breaks you and breaks a culture. Jesus said it this way. If you fall on this rock, and that's Jesus, if you fall on Him, you'll be broken. And we need to be broken. It's a broken and a contrite spirit. These, O God, You will not despise. But if the rock falls on you, if Christ falls on you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If He falls on you, you will be ground to powder. Fall on the rock, be broken, so that you deny yourself, you pick up your cross, and you follow after Christ, or Christ Jesus, when He comes, that rock is going to fall on you. And you will be ground out into powder. Scriptures cannot be broken. So be filled with the Word of Christ. This is what it means. They produce the same results. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Children, be obedient to your parents, as is the Lord's command. Colossians 3 says the same thing. To be filled with the Spirit is to be ruled, dominated, controlled by the Word of Christ. Is it any wonder that we don't have many Spirit-filled Christians today? Is it any wonder that we go by popular opinion, by our own preferences and feelings, rather than by the truth of God's Word? Is it any wonder It's the most abused and neglected and marginalized book of history. The Word of the true and living God. The life-changing Word. The Word that examines my heart. The Word that is sharp and powerful and active and is able to discern the most intense thoughts of my heart. The Word of God does that. Well, what's going to expose the sin of my heart? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your commandments. It's the cleansing effect of the Word. Beloved, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Not an option. The church is not a mighty army on earth today. Why? It's not filled with the Spirit. Why? It neglects the Word. Doesn't know how to worship. Doesn't know how to live. Doesn't know how to speak. Doesn't know how to behave. That's a shame. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter said to the rulers. Notice how bold he is. Standing in the face of the rulers. And he tells them that if we're being judged today, and you can just see here, Peter, it's a sad thing. We've done a good deed to this man who was infirm. He was raised up. He now walks 40 years. He's like this. And you're judging us for this? For healing this man? Shame on you. Peter doesn't flinch. We're judged for a good deed to help this helpless man by what means he is made well. Notice he doesn't shrink from it. It's Christ. This man stands here whole because of Jesus. The religious rulers hated Christ. They put to death those who were of the way. They hated the church. They hated Christ. They hated all who named the name of Jesus. This could have cost Peter's life. Eventually it did in his life. But right then, right there, could have cost him his life. He doesn't flinch. It's Jesus. Oh, don't you love it? Don't you just love it when you see a Christian on the television and some reporter asks him a question and they say, praise the name of Jesus. It's by the grace of Christ that I'm saved and I can preach the gospel and God providentially blessed me in this situation. Well, you don't hear that very often, do you? So it's a great blessing when you do hear it. Somebody stands up and is counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter stood. And that's the first thing we need to see. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be bold. You're not going to care what people think and say. First and foremost, what does God say in His Word? That settles the matter forever. God said it, that settles it. This is what we do. Why do you worship the way that you do? Because we are to worship God in no other way than what He has commanded us in His Word. That way and that way alone. We don't do all the other foolishness. Why? Because God has commanded us how to worship. And this is what we do. If you don't know the Word, what do? What's right in your own eyes? What does it make you feel good? What is your thoughts about it? Let's have a poll. What do you want to do in worship? It's irrelevant, beloved. It is irrelevant what you want to do. The question is, how would God have us to worship Him? You know, we mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they were killed by God for coming into the temple and offering strange fire which the Lord did not command. And God killed them. All that approach me, I must be regarded as holy. When you're doing what's right in your own eyes, God is not being regarded as holy. When you're doing what gives you pleasure, God is not being regarded as holy. When you marginalize the Word of truth, God is not being regarded as holy. When you don't ask the question of what would the Lord have me to do, and you search the Scriptures to find it so, then God is not being regarded as holy. The church today does not regard God as holy. It regards man's preference first. We want to develop seeker-sensitive churches. What does that even mean, beloved? If you gave a cursory reading of the Old Testament and right on into the New, Romans 3, you would know. There is no man of his own natural, fallen, totally depraved state that seeks the Lord. A seeker-sensitive church is then designed for believers. Because we are the only ones that seek the Lord, and we only seek the Lord because He sought us. We were the ones that were found. I was lost. I didn't find Jesus. Kind of like that Forrest Gump movie. Did you find Jesus? I didn't know he was lost. Well, Jesus isn't lost. We're lost. He finds us. We've got to be bold. You've got to stand up and take courage. Both Old Testament and New Testament speak of courage. And we need it. Boy, do we need it. We need to pray for courage in the Church of Jesus Christ. The wherewithal, the stamina, the strength, morally speaking, to do what's right no matter what the world says. Pray for that, beloved. Put that on your prayer list. Pray that God would give the church courageous men to serve for His glory, that would lead families then, and young men would learn to be courageous because they see it in their father. I torture myself with this, but another movie quote. If any of you have seen The Best of Enemies, a man who was the leader, the head of the Ku Klux Klan, when they voted back in late 60s, early 70s for school integration, they thought it was a sure win for the white folks that no integration would take place because we had a number of people on this side who were not going to vote for that. Then they had one lady who was pressured to vote against integration, which she was going to vote for, but the Ku Klux Klan intimidated her and she voted against it. They figured that was a sure win. Till this man got up and he voted for school integration. And I mean, I thought heart attacks were going to happen with the Klan members that were there watching. And I told Maria at that time, that's the courage of conviction, to do the right thing in the face of all opposition. It was a real, it was a true story. And it was told of that man afterwards, it cost him dearly to do what he did. They destroyed, he had a filling station, they destroyed that one. They set fire to his gas pumps, lost 650 gallons because he chose to do the right thing. His family was threatened, loss of business. No white people would do business with him in the city of Raleigh, North Carolina anymore. The man had courage. That's what we need. To do what's right no matter what anybody says. Because we want the Lord to be honored and the Lord pleased. Peter demonstrates, as he said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ, the one you crucified. Notice that? Standing, looking at him eye to eye, you crucified him. You put him to death. This is the Lord of glory. This is the giver of life. You put him to death. You crucified him. The one who loved his neighbor as himself and never harmed anyone but went around doing good to all men. Remember that one? You put him to death. Chapter 2, he says, and you're accountable for that. You are going to give an account to God for your actions. God is sovereign, He predestined, and man is responsible. And how that works out in God's sovereign plan, I do not know, but I do know the truth of it. God is sovereign, and we are responsible. We are responsible for our thoughts, for our words, and for our actions. Don't think you're irresponsible, beloved. You are responsible before God. This is what Peter says. God, you crucified him, whom God raised from the dead. Why? Because death could not hold him down. There was no sin in him. God raised him. Notice he speaks to the resurrection. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. And by him, all credit, all glory, all honor, all praise goes to Jesus. Jesus is the one who healed this man. He used secondary means. He used the prayers, the laying on of hands of the apostles. But it's Christ, make no mistake. It's Christ who raised the dead. It's Christ who raises the sick. It's Christ who gives help. He's the one who gives hearing to the deaf and voice to the mute and seeing to the blind. It's Christ who does that, not man. It's Christ who regenerates. The Word goes out and He regenerates the soul. He causes His Word to be heard in the ears of His people through the preaching of a sinful man, that He uses that voice to penetrate deep into the soul and cause repentance and create faith. What a wonder. Peter says, this man stands here whole before you because of Jesus. The one you crucified, the one you hate, the one who I represent. I'm an ambassador of Christ. And he says in verse 11, this is a stone which you builders rejected. They rejected the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. He is the chief cornerstone. He's the one that holds up the entire building. You cannot have a building apart from the chief cornerstone. And this is Jesus Christ. You rejected Him. You don't have a building. You have a synagogue of Satan. That's what you have. You reject Christ. You don't have a church. You neglect the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have a church. You have a synagogue of Satan. Doesn't matter what man says. You reject Christ as the one who holds up the entire building, the people of God. You've rejected the church of Jesus Christ. There is no church. And that's why Jesus told them that they were of their father, the devil. All that they could construct on their own and their natural ability was a synagogue of Satan. Beloved, have we marginalized Christ? Have we neglected the chief cornerstone? Have we eclipsed the chief cornerstone, the one that holds up the entire church? Are we marginalizing Him? And you say, no, we're not doing that. Are you following His Word? Are you bowing to His Lordship? Do you read His Word? Do you take notice of His Word? Do you cultivate His Word? Do you desire His Word? Now, there are many of you in here this morning that do, and there are some that do not. And you need to begin. You need to show by your actions that Christ is not marginalized in your life. That Christ is not an afterthought. He's not secondary. That He's primary in your life. That you bow to no man. You bow to Christ the Lord. Show me. Demonstrate it in how you live your life. That Christ is not marginalized, but rules supreme in your soul. Because, beloved, He's the chief cornerstone. And if we push Him away, we've lost our candlestick. You marginalize Christ, we're not a church. Whatever you may call it, it's not a church. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I command you? Let's reverse that. Do not call me Lord, Lord, unless you bow to my commands. Well, we could say it, but the proof is in the life, isn't it? Wisdom is justified by her children. It's manifest by the way it lives. He's the chief cornerstone. Rejected by the early builders who were not building the kingdom of Christ, they were building their own kingdoms. Beloved, we have a lot of that today in our church world. All about us. All about our edifice. All about our program. All about ours and what we desire and preference and comfortability to us. It's not about us. It's about the King. There's no salvation in any other. Look at verse 12. Notice how exclusive this is. Nor is there salvation in any other. You cannot be redeemed but by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All emphatic, definite articles. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, it's a universal negative application. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one. Not one single individual from Adam to the last person that lives comes to the Father but by Jesus. You can't get there in any other way. So the church is to proclaim the message that the Scripture gives, not what accommodates the church. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Whether it offends or whether it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. Jesus is the only way. He's the only path, the only life. He is the only door of salvation. There is salvation, forgiveness, in none other. Sozo. The salvation comes from the Greek term sozo, to be saved. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to be rescued from the wrath of God that is coming upon all those who believe not the gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 1. If you're going to be saved, you must trust Christ. You must rely completely upon Him. You must close with Him and all of His offices of prophet, priest, and king. You must bow the knee to Jesus as the only Savior. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus, as you search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They speak of Me. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's no other Lamb. There's no other propitiation. There is no other atoning sacrifice. There's no expiation except Jesus. He's the scapegoat. He is the atoning sacrifice. The one that sprinkled over all the instruments, the temple, everything. And Christ then drives our sins away. No one else can do it, beloved. Are you trusting Him? You're here this morning and your declaration is that you're trusting Christ. Is that a reality? You truly believing on Jesus? Do you know that you're part of the body of Christ? That you are a child of God, born of the Spirit of God, raised up to newness of life, and you are not your own, but you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you know that? The Holy Spirit bore witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Are you convicted of your sin? Do you confess your sin? Do you know where to go with your sin? Do you strive to be obedient to the Lord? Do you find complete, total salvation in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone? Do you love Christ? It's an evidence of salvation. There is no other name. It's part for the whole. It speaks about a name. It speaks about Christ's person and His work. There's none other. God gave one means of salvation, and His name is Jesus. And if you do not bow to Him, you bow out for all eternity. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. You must be saved, beloved. You must be saved. We all come defiled with sin and God-haters revolting against all of God's commandments. We must be saved. We are worthy and deserving. We have earned eternal damnation. We must be saved. And the only means that Scripture brings forth is Jesus, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And when you have Him by true faith, which the Holy Spirit works in the heart, when you have Him, you have it all, beloved. You don't need anything else. When you have Jesus, you have all that is necessary to salvation. You have full and final and free forgiveness in Jesus. You trusting Him? You know, it's easy for you kids to think you're going to go to heaven because your parents are believers. You don't get to heaven because your parents. You've got to believe. Every one of us must believe on Jesus Christ. Don't look to anything else. Don't trust in anything. Don't be bamboozled by the things of the world, even by the church. You're not saved by your church membership. You're not saved because you partake of the sacrament. You're not saved because you were catechized. Or you went through the rite of confirmation. Or you confessed your faith. Or you took the Lord's Supper. Or you were baptized. Or you give money on Sunday morning. You're saved because Christ has redeemed you with His precious blood from all of your sin and misery and clothed you with His perfect righteousness. And you believe and trust in that. All the other outward forms and sacrifices and ceremonies of the Old Testament, symbols, they all pointed to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, our sacraments point to Christ. All the rites of the church point to Christ. Look to Him and be saved. For there is no other. I'm going to close with this. This is the no other name given under heaven. This is who He is. This is not even exhaustive. Probably won't read every title that's on here. But this is who He is. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for For he will save his people from their sins. He's called the Advocate, Almighty, Alpha and Omega, the Amen, the Atoning Sacrifice, the Author of Life, the Author and Perfecter of our faith, the Author of Salvation, the Beginning and the End, the Blessed and Only Ruler, the Bread of God, the Bread of Life, the Capstone, the Chief Cornerstone, the Chief Shepherd, Christ, the Creator, the Deliverer, Eternal Life, Everlasting Father, the Gate, the Faith, the True and Faithful Witness, the First and the Last, the Firstborn from among the dead. He is called God, the Good Shepherd, the Great High Priest, the Head of the Church, the High Priest, the Holy and the True, the Holy One, the Hope of Glory, the Horn of Salvation, the I Am, the Image of God, the King Eternal, the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, the King of Ages, the Lamb of God, the Lamb without blemish, the Last Adam, the Life, the Light of the World, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Living One, the Living Stone, the Lord of all, the Lord of Glory, the Lord of Lords, the Mediator of the New Covenant, the Mighty God, the Morning Star, the Offspring of David, the Only Begotten Son of God, the Great God and Savior, our Holiness, our Redemption, our Righteousness, our Passover Lamb, Power of God, the Precious Cornerstone, the Prince of Peace, the Prophet, the Resurrection and the Life, the Righteous One, the Rock, the Root of David, the Ruler of God's creation, the Ruler of the kings of the earth, the Savior, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Most High God, the Son of the Most High God, the Source of Eternal Salvation, the One Mediator, the Stone the Builders Rejected, the True Bread, the True Light, the True Vine, the Truth, the Way, the Wisdom of God, the Wonderful Counselor, the Word of God. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Run to Him and be saved. Amen. Shall we pray?